Well, brothers and sisters, here we are today, coming up to Acts chapter 14, midway through this wonderful book of Acts. Last week, in the book of Acts, we saw the church at Antioch. Where's Antioch? Well, you know what? Maybe a good idea during the study today to flick to the back of your Bible. Hopefully you have a Bible with the maps at the back. And if you do, you can flick back there and look at Paul's missionary journeys and look at the first one. It might be helpful because, as you know, that's what we embarked upon last week, was entering into Paul's missionary journeys. And the first missionary journey they set out from, look at Israel there, and you see Antioch. And that's where they set out from. Now, don't wind up by being totally confused altogether during the course of our journey, because you'll say, hey, there's another Antioch. What's going on? I thought they left Antioch, and we're in Turkey now, Turkey today, and there's another Antioch. Well, there are seven Antiochs, actually, in the world at that time. So this is the Antioch that you see there on the coastline of Israel up there in the north, Seleucia, Antioch. Well, the church prayed and fasted. You remember last week there was a group of people mentioned, but two were selected, Barnabas and Saul, to go out on this first missionary journey. And in chapter 14, they were sent out, and they went to Cyprus. Remember that? The home of Barnabas, by the way. And then they arrived at Salamis and on to Paphos on Cyprus. And there they had an encounter with the sorcerer and with the proconsul of Paphos, and we dealt with that last week. In verse 13, last week of chapter 13, they went on to Perga and Pamphylia. Follow your map along. There's probably a little line taking you all the way across there to Perga and Pamphylia, and of course, modern-day Turkey, you know. Next stop, Antioch in Pisidia. And so then they left Antioch. We saw that last time. Paul gave a sermon, in Antioch in Pisidia. This is the other Antioch I'm telling you about, so that you're not winding up being confused. Didn't they leave Antioch? There's an Antioch over here now in modern-day Turkey. And Paul, do you remember what Paul did there last time? He gave a sermon, and the sermon he gave was exactly the same sermon that Stephen had given, when he was holding the clothes of the people that were stoning Stephen. Remember last week we said it was almost word for word the same sermon. And don't ever be afraid or ashamed to do that. If you're giving the gospel of grace to somebody, you pick it up, pass it on. That's what it's all about. And so that's what he's doing. He had seen, he had learned, and now he shared with them there. And verse 50 last week of chapter 13, some, you know, the Jewish people believed and amazing things were happening, but some did not. And those who did not, of course, stirred up the people against Barnabas and Paul, and they had them expelled. And verse 51, we wrapped up last time with them shaking the dust off their feet, and they were filled with joy, and on they go, look at your map, to a place called Iconium. And that's what we come to today. Chapter 14, and again bearing in mind that Jesus had said that they were to take the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, you remember we found out that it was Jerusalem became filled with their doctrine, just as the prophecy had said. And as the bad guys had said, the religious Jews had said, oh, we've got to stop them. They're going to fill Jerusalem with their doctrine. That's exactly what they did. Until, of course, they, you know, got driven out of there by persecution and stuff. And then they went to Samaria and Judea. And again, amazing happenings we saw take place in those places. And then out now in the missionary journeys to the whole world, the gospel goes forth. Verse 1 of chapter 14. Now, it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks believed. Now, again, it's funny. Just before coming out here, he's always said, I got to go, Gary, because I want to be worshiping anyway, but I've also got to get to be with the guys. But my son, Gary, the Anglican priest in South Carolina in Mount Pleasant down there, going on now to be a lawyer. I think you told you that as well. At least he plans to do law as well. So at Gary's brain, it must have skipped a generation. He got all the intelligence from the generation back. But anyway, he wants to study again. He's more things in mind. But what are you teaching? And so I told him, and he said, did you ever notice, Dad, did you ever take an interest and notice in it how Paul always went to the synagogues first before he did anything else whenever he arrived, even though it had been defined that it was rejected by them. And he went, now I'm leaving that, I'm going to the Gentiles. But isn't it interesting, Dad, that all the while he still goes to the synagogue first? And I said, well, good on you, son. Well, you know, I don't mean to be saying I knew that already, but I've thought through Acts about three times, and I am familiar with that, of course. In fact, I intend to mention it one of the first things up this morning. And he said, why do you think that is, Dad? You know, Gary, full of questions, always asking questions. Since he was this height, he was irritating me with his questions. Stop asking me questions, especially if I didn't know the answer. At four, when you don't know the answer and your son is asking you something, it's really irritating, you know. At any rate, he said, Dad, what do you think that is? And I said, well, of course, you know, the gospel was primarily first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, and it's probably following on with that course. And don't you think also, he said to me, and I thought his terminology was excellent. He said, don't you think it's his nimbleness as a pastor, pastoral nimbleness? I said, what do you mean, pastoral nimbleness? What does that mean? He said, the fact that Paul was able to be all things to all men and shift in situations, not undermining the gospel, but always willing to do what he needed to do to reach others. So even in going there, he would first go to the Jews and then go. So we had this marvelous conversation, and it was really, it's always fun chatting with Gary and stuff like that. But I said to him, I'll quote you in your with your nimbleness, pastoral nimbleness. But he said, Dad, don't we need that? You know, when you think of how people are so quick to judge in church today and in churches today and to come down heavy and be, you know, in areas really that love could solve the situation much quicker in a far better way than being harsh and judgmental and clear and decisive about this and that. You know, pastoral nimbleness, he said, Paul was amazing the way Paul would do that to be all things to all men. How he, you know, we find that next chapter, next week, when we come to chapter 15, we will find, of course, you know, that there's a whole big argument arises in the early church in Jerusalem over the whole thing of circumcision. And many Jews believed in Jerusalem that the new Christians now needed to be circumcised, you know, as well, and then go on to be a Christian. It was like a progression thing. And Paul is telling them, no need for that. But as Gary said on the phone, which was interesting, and it is true, isn't it interesting, Dad, though, that, you know, he had Silas to be allowed go in. But then he comes along with Timothy a little later on, and he demands that Timothy be circumcised. ¿Qué pasa? What's going on? Is he flip-flopping? Is he changing his mind? Well, I had the answer for Gary because I have studied this many times. And the answer, of course, is that you see, in dealing with Silas, Silas was not a Jew. And so to walk into the synagogue uncircumcised wouldn't be an offense. But if a Jewish person went in that was not circumcised, that would be an offense to the Jews. And of course, as you know, Timothy's mother was Jewish, but his father was a Gentile. And so therein the problem, you know, it would have been a stumbling block to the Jews. So pastoral nimbleness. Paul was able to, and God help us. And I just, Gary talking to me about it this morning, and the two of us just talking on this subject really alerted me to it. You know, that not nimble, not dodging the thing on the real and the important issues. Of course, we stand for truth. But, you know, becoming so rigid. So the word nimble now had effect in my brain then. Nimble would be more agile, being nimble, ready to shift and move. Rather than this is it, and you know. And sometimes we can drive people away. So anyway, a little interesting follow-on to my chat with Gary here. But again, so you see it here. He went to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. But verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Now, great damage is done here by these people poisoning the mind. God help us, guys, you know, that we don't poison people's minds. We have to watch what we say, don't we? It's so easy to say stuff, to run off at the mouth and say stuff. You know, those words, angry, bitter words pierce like a sword, but the heart of the wise brings healing. Where, thank you, Lord, where words are many, sin isn't absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. These guys come, they're saboteurs. They come and they want to tear down the work. Now, again here, they came and they poisoned these other guys. So these guys are the poisoners, and these are the ones being poisoned. How did they get poisoned? Important, because they listened. Amen. Very important point here. It's not always just what we're saying or what somebody is saying or doing. But we have to take heed how we what we say, and etc. But we also have to take heed how we listen. What we are listening to. The Bible actually says it. It says, take heed how you listen. And what you're listening to, that we can give credence, that we can give support, that we can give energy to the fires, to the flames of gossip and slander that come at us from other people by our very, oh my, isn't that terrible? Really? Oh my goodness. Because I didn't say it. But uno momento, have I been involved? So again here, you know, not, I think we've got to be careful. Let's not give ear to it anymore. Here we are. The word among us, our Bible study today, Jesus is here with us. He doesn't want us behaving like that. If somebody comes and is rattling on to the detriment of somebody else, to rip them, to shred them, to tear them down, say, listen, you know what? Stop. Let's just pray. Now, I'll tell you one thing. Not the way to win friends and influence people sometimes. No, no, no. People will get rip-roaring mad. They don't like it at all, especially if they're in full flight in cutting somebody else down. But gossip, brothers and sisters, listen. And it does such damage in church. And it really is aided and abetted by the devil. It's right out of hell. Do you know that gossiping about somebody is killing somebody? Oh, yeah. It's assassination. It's called character assassination. Because you see, what one person says to another person about someone else is really what that person becomes now in that person's mind. I'm sad when I think of people who maybe have said something to me about someone, and then when you look at them, oh yeah, he's a nice guy, isn't he? But let me tell you, did you know when he was in Texas, did you know what they did? Did you know? And then suddenly you've assassinated, you've taken somebody's character away. And here's what's lethal about the thing. The Bible says that when we're forgiven by God, he remembers our sins no more. Though they were scarlet, they're gone. And if we are recounting somebody about something about somebody, we're assassinating them, we're killing them in that other person's eyes by passing it on. God help us not to do that and not to listen. When I pastored the church in Marin County, up in the San Francisco Bay Area, I learned something, and I used to share it when I taught over at the School of Ministry with some of the guys over there who were training for ministry. And that is, you know, Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great English preacher. He used to tell a story about how in his office, people would come to him. Now, I don't experience this like I did when I was pastoring the church, you know, when I was El Yefe, the senior pastor of the church, and someone would come in. Oh, it happened frequently. Not frequently, but on occasions. Where someone or would come in rattling on about somebody else. Did you know about him? Did you know? Let me tell you, that, and all this stuff. Which, of course, is kind of secondhand knowledge right now for a start, because I'm just getting it from this guy. Romain, who was a pastor here, used to throw people out and say, get out of here. Secondhand information. Bring them here, I'll talk to them. Or something like that. But this guy would come in and he'll rattle on all this stuff. And you know what Spurgeon used to do? Charles Spurgeon said, great preacher of the last century, that he had in his office a sheet of paper or a book and blank pages in it. And he'd push it across the desk to whoever was there and he'd say, would you do me a favor? Would you write down all those details? And you said that they are saying. Did you ever hear that in church? They're saying. They're saying. So-and-so said, or not so-and-so, they're saying. Would you write down who they are? To write down their names. I'd like to talk to them and ask them to give me the details. Then it will be firsthand, you understand. And not only that, but my memory is getting bad, you know. I mightn't remember the details or I might get it wrong. So would you write down all the details and write down their names and just sign it so that, you know, I have it from you. Charles Spurgeon said that in his entire ministry of tens of thousands of people, nobody ever signed that page. I tried it once in Marin. I tried other angles with people, but I did say to a guy one time, you know, my memory is terrible. I forget everything. Oh, jeez, I'm a hopeless case. Would you ever write down those details for me? And oh, and you said they're saying, the people as well, just who they are. And you can leave it with me. I'll talk to them. Put them down, will you? And I'll tell you what, once I meet with them, maybe we can all get together, you as well, and, you know. Well, I didn't come here for that. I came here to... He's backpedaling and backing out of that office like lightning, man. And very often there's an agenda. When somebody comes after you or attacks you or tries to rob, steal, or tear down, there's an agenda, there's something going on. And of course, the devil has been... So don't, you know, I haven't time for my 42 stories today because we have lots to get through in this wonderful chapter. But I came across one that's just incredibly terrific, I think. And in New York, this is a true story. In Gossip is Deadly was the title. In New York City, true story. You know, the scripture, Galatians 5 says, be careful that it can come back and bite you or the chickens will come home to roost. Mucho cuidado, be careful. Well, in New York City, there were a couple on the telephone and they were blabbing and gossiping at a terrible rate about some people they knew, saying stuff behind their back that they would never say on the telephone to each other. Now, I don't understand all this kind of stuff, how this happened. But there are telephone wires, right? And then there are things, cable wires for cable television. And there was an electrical storm. True story. An electrical storm. And somehow this whole system got scrambled and you know, in the electrical storm. And what was going out of the telephone wires jumped over onto the cable wires and was taken out on cable television to millions of people. The gossiping conversation of these two people. Now, like you, I'm giggling and I'm laughing, but it's a kind of a nervous laughter because, oh, imagine if that happened. Just think about sometime when you were talking about somebody. You go to your own neighborhood. Say you're talking about somebody in your own neighborhood. And it went out on the wires to every house in the neighborhood. Say you're in church and there's thousands of people come to church here. Say you're in church and something you've said about somebody or any one of us have said about somebody was actually broadcast on speakers. Man, we'd be running for the exits. Get me out of here. But you know what, guys? God hears. God hears every stinking word we say about other people. And in the end of the day, guys, we got to be really careful. Remember, the devil comes not only as a roaring lion, but as a hissing snake. I think that when we gossip, it's like hissing. Did you hear? Let me tell you. And we tear down and assassinate others. I think it was you, Terry, I told you about it years ago, that wonderful book, and you told me you got it and loved it, so I shared for anyone who didn't ever get it, called Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. And you told me you were so blessed by it. It's a great book, you know, 17th century monk, fabulous book, about practicing the presence of God, just being aware of his presence in everything we say and everything we do. How that would change everything. How it would change everything if we knew that what we were saying about somebody was broadcast out here in the church on a Sunday morning when everybody's here. Man, we'd run. Imagine it being broadcast. God hears it. And so it's an offense to him. Don't listen to gossip. Tell him, stop. I don't want to go there. Now that's here in Iconium, these people are poisoned And so they turn against them. And therefore, verse 3, they stay there a long time, speaking boldly. They were going on anyway. Speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness of the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done in their hands. I'm not going to deliberate long over that, but notice the word of grace comes first, and then the signs and wonders. We have seen televised many times in beautifully glossy sets on television screen of miracles and all the stuff about miracles. Now, I'm open to miracles, healing, of course. But notice it's the word of grace first. Chuck Smith used to hammer that home every time, that the word of God is supreme, and that we, that being here in the word, and Jesus himself said, not just Chuck Smith, Jesus said, that Chuck was quoting him, signs and wonders follow them that believe. I believe we have miracles happening here in our midst. Frequently, people going through stuff and, you know, healed and touched and blessed, and I'm believing for that, and I know you are, and we're praying for people on a regular basis. Every so many weeks, we pray for a bunch of people that have gone through stuff, and we're continuing to pray them through all those trials and difficulties, and I'm believing that God is doing it. Expectant, fervent, expectant faith. No ifs or buts about it. Trusting God and believing for miracles. But always the word of God first. Just be in the word. I tell so many people when I'm praying with them, oh, my situation and this and that and the other thing. What am I going to do, Pastor? Ah, it's real easy. I'll give you a scripture. Very easy to remember. Oh, what's that? Oh, it's real easy. Why? You'll never forget it. 6 and 2 threes. What do you mean? How much are 2 threes? 2 threes is 6, right? Okay. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I'll paraphrase for you. And everything else will be taken care of. Give the rest to him. Then you're free. But it's, if I get healed, it'll be great. It'll be wonderful. If I don't, oh no. Oh, you prayed with me and I haven't been healed. What happened? He was, she was. What about me? Ah, no peace. And it's only if you get what you want. Hey, God, I'm surrendered to your perfect will. Pray for my boys every single day as I live and breathe. Every day. Cycle every day. I pray for them every day. And now during that time, I pray primarily for one thing, for all three of them. And that is that they be in the center of God's perfect will. And that they are going home to heaven when they die. Whatever the course of this life may take or whatever way the journey might go, they are going home. And that God's perfect will, sometimes his perfect will might be to allow our children or our family or our friends or people to go through stuff. Even maybe to go in the mud with the pigs or to go with, you know, it may be like the prodigal son. It may well be that for us too, for all of us, he allows us to go through stuff. But that can be his perfect will too, because that's the very thing he's allowed. And perhaps he's not his will that we would go through bad stuff, excuse me. But he allows that. He doesn't hinder that because it brings us, we walk into it. We cause that. But and the devil aiding and abetting it, pushing us along. But he allows that to happen. He doesn't interfere with that because it's bringing us to a place of a closer walk with him. So again, signs and wonders following them, believe. Verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, part with the Jews and part with the apostles. So again, there's division here now. And again, of course, the poisoners bring division. Guys, listen, I'm not going to go back over it again. I won't. But don't be a poisoner. You're about to say something to somebody and it's like poison. Stop. And if you're listening and it's poison, this is the scripture here. Take heed how you listen. Say, you know, and brush it off and pray. Or maybe it's somebody you can actually say it directly to, not to do that. So division here going on. Verse 5, and when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them. So again now, they're ready to kill them, Paul and Barnabas. They want to kill them. In verse 6, and they became aware of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe and the cities of Lycaonia. You want to look at your map again? You're heading on up there now. Do you see that? To Lystra and Iconium. You're moving away from Antioch and the journey up along there and that missionary, first missionary journey. So up there they go to these cities. Now, this, of course, is the first missionary journey underway here. And they've left Iconium. We started out in verse 1 with Iconium because, of course, the poisoners undermined, the saboteurs undermined the work of God, and they had to move on. One good thing about moving on like that, too, by the way, is it opens up new vistas, new opportunities for the gospel. And there are ones left behind continuing with the gospel that have been put in place, churches established. And so, at any rate, on they go now, Lystra, Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and they were preaching the gospel there, in these cities that you're looking at on your map. Verse 8, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting as a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. And this man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, and said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped up, and he walked. Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying, in the Lycaonian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Now, we want to get to that in a minute about what they're calling these guys and what their reaction to the healing is. But there is one thing I want you to take note of here, because there is an important balance. And sometimes people will say, you know, look at what it says here. Seeing that he had the faith to be healed. Some people will say, oh, you're talking about praying for faith and everything like that. Well, it's nothing got to do with us. It's God. It's God's faith. It's not me. Wait a second. Seeing he had the faith to be healed. Absolutely. It's not our great faith. It's our faith in a great God. Absolutely. But know for a surety and certain, because somebody said this to me recently, and I said, well, hold on a second. No, absolutely. It is all God. But the Bible teaches that each one of us is given a measure of faith and where to use it. Amen? Amen. Use the measure of faith that you've been given. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans that our faith is increased by how? By what? Hearing of God's word. Amen. By the hearing of God's word. So, you know, we are activate the faith that you have. And of course, it's God allowing that and causing that to happen. But I think it's interesting here, you know. It's just people, let's not be so technical. You know, we saw last week or a couple of weeks ago in the Bible, somebody was called a good man. Oh my goodness, I know some Christians, and if they'd caught up with that Christian in the book of Acts, they'd have said, oh no, no, no. Nobody good but God. Nobody good but God. Oh no, 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 it's not your faith is God's, is his faith. Listen, I'm sure God is up in heaven, you know, all technical and worried about exactly how we verbalize it. I don't see it like that. I see this book, and I think a lot of Christians have. I'm mentioning this because I think a lot of Christians sometimes can get into that mode where, my goodness, it's almost becoming pharisaical and being critical of the way you do it or the way you say it or the way. Listen, God's in charge of everything. If you're a Christian, his banner is over. But we take the measure of faith that we've got and we run with it and we go with it. And here he says, this guy is looking out. And Paul, and he sees this guy. And he recognizes he has the faith to be healed. The faith in him, the faith given by God. I just thought that was it. Now, one other thing I want you to look at here is, we got this here where it says, what does it say it there? This miracle is done, right? What happens? All these Gentiles and everything, they go crazy. These Greeks, they go crazy, and they're all kind of excited because of this miracle, and they're worshiping them. They see them as Zeus and Hermes. Say, who in tarnation are Zeus and Hermes? Well, some know who Zeus and Hermes are, and of course, they were Greek mythology, the Greek gods. And just for the record, Zeus, the equivalent of Zeus in Roman history, is Mercury. Again here, Zeus, they saw Barnabas because Barnabas, Jupiter, the Roman gods. So Zeus and Hermes, let's stick with them. You got Zeus and Hermes, and they, in Greek mythology, the Greeks in this area believed that these gods had once walked among them. Now there's a whole, I'm not going to get into it. I stopped short of that when I was researching it for you. And I had known it. I had read it before years and years ago. But these gods, Zeus and Hermes, in this area, they believed that something had happened to cause them to fall foul of these gods. And all kinds of things had happened. And they had disappeared from them. And they hadn't seen them for years. The people in this area believe right now that this is an amazing happening. Because although they had been abandoned for years and the gods had not walked among them for years, that now the gods, Zeus and Hermes, were now walking among them once again. And they were so excited, they began to go out to get sacrifices and everything to sacrifice because they saw. Now you have to know, history recalls, Paul was a little fella. And that Barnabas, history recalls, Josephus, was a big burly man. So they saw Barnabas as Zeus, because Zeus was El Yefe, the big kahuna, the top dog, and Hermes was his spokesperson. So Hermes they saw as Paul, because Paul is the one doing most of the talking. And the history records that Hermes was Zeus's spokesperson. So Zeus is seen as Barnabas and Hermes, Paul. And they are wildly excited men. They're bowing down to them. They're going off to get, all kinds of, to sacrifice to them. Look at what it says in verse 13. Then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garland to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. The priests are all excited now. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, by the way, when you see apostles, Barnabas and Paul, that only this morning on the way here in the car, and I'm listening, and this rings out with me. Apostles? Apostles? Weren't there 12 apostles? Wouldn't these guys be disciples? And I remembered I heard somebody say one, so help me, Lord. It just lit up in the car for me as I was coming along here. You know, the first apostle in a sense, bear with me now. First apostle in a sense was Jesus. The next apostle was, if you like, the 12 apostles. But then these are apostles also. Now, see it? Jesus was sent by the Father. What does apostolos, and I don't know if it's apostolos in Greek or not, but that sounds good, you know? It's like sometimes when I'm joking that I speak German, I would say something like, instead of direction, direction, you know, it sounds real good. I'll be fooling with somebody, I'll say, you know, divisiation, division, direction, direction, you know. So apostolos, something like that, okay, bear with me. Apostolos or something like that. What it means, guys, apostle, in Greek, is sent out one. So absolutely Jesus was an apostle in that sense, wasn't he? Because he was sent by the Father. So he was a sent one. The 12 apostles were definitely apostles, and we know what they're called that. They're sent out by Jesus. But here now we see these two called apostles, and I believe, of course, at this point also, now there's a greater apostleship, if you like. More apostles being sent out, and here they're called apostles, Barnabas and Paul. And then they heard this, this worship of them and this sacrificing to them. They tore their clothes and they ran in among the multitude saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you. And we preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all the things that are in them. So now they're saying, listen, don't be worshiping these useless. These aren't gods at all. Zeus and Hermes. That's all nonsense. Worship true and the living God worship Jesus. And in verse 15, if we preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made, look at this, the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. When people say to you, oh yeah, God, I believe in God too. Oh yes, God. Don't be shy to ask them, what God do you believe in? Because there are a lot of false gods with a little g, not gods at all. The God of heaven, you know, Chuck used to say when he'd pray sometimes with people, may the God of heaven richly bless you. The God of heaven, Jesus Christ, who made the heavens and the earth and all the things that are in them, and by him and through him, Colossians, all things consist. What does that mean? All things are held together by the God of heaven. That's the God we pray to. So watch out for people saying, oh, yes, yes, God, I believe in God too. You believe in God, I believe in God, we all believe in God. In fact, the ancients had name for their gods. I mean, you had Zeus and Apollos and all that Greek stuff. Well, you also had, you know, you have, of course, you know, Mammon, the god of money. Molech, although can't necessarily be proven the god of pleasure, but you can see how it could be adapted to fit the god of pleasure idea. Venus, the god of sexual love. All of these gods that they had in the ancient times that weren't gods at all. So they're saying, listen, none of this nonsense, Zeus and Hermes. Worship only the God who created the heavens and the earth. There's a psalm, look it up in your own time. Psalm 19. Hillary and I, before we came to America, in the mornings, outside of Tipperary town, which is a little town nestled in the heart of what is called the Golden Vale. It's called the Golden Vale because it is recognized in Europe to be some of the best cattle and horse rearing and cattle grazing land from Ireland to the Ural Mountains in Russia, where little old Tipperary, where I was born. That's why one of the biggest stud farms in the world is actually in Tipperary. Believe it or not, you could land a jumbo jet in there. And I never knew the guy, Vincent O'Brien, who owned it, but his brother, Fonzie O'Brien, was a friend of mine. That's because he used to drink in all the pubs I drank in back in the day, and I gave his daughter a job one time, and we were great buddies. And of course, because the O'Briens were such big shots, just came into my head, I remember back at the time, there was a thing called Dallas on television at that time in the 70s, and there was a summer where Who Shot J.R.? Did anybody ever hear that? Oh, yes, I get some smiles. Who Shot J.R.? And in actual fact, Larry Hagman, who played J.R., was a very good friend of my friend, Fonzie O'Brien, because he was interested in horses also. So he flew into Limerick Airport, to Shannon Airport, and Fonzie picked him up at the airport, and we were all excited, of course, to see Larry Hagman and ask him, who, you know, who shot, what's going on? Who shot J.R.? Here's J.R. in Tipperary. Right in that summer. Anyway, it wasn't much talking to poor old Larry, because at that time, Larry was equally drinking his head off, like Fonzie, and they fell out of every pub in Tipperary, and they just, you know, went on a drinking spree. In fact, Fonzie O'Brien told me that on their way home from the airport, Larry Hagman's first thing when they got out of the airport was, is that a pub? Stop there. And I always remember this story. It just might amuse you, you know. I always remember the story that Larry Hagman was with him. And Fonzie told me, John Henry, we went into, you know, the Four Sisters. Everybody knew the Four Sisters, okay? It was a pub just outside Limerick that Four Sisters owned. Three of them were still alive. One was dead. They were very elderly ladies. And they ran this bar on the Limerick Road. And so they were driving out to the big estate where the horses and everything are. And Hagman said to him, or he said to Hagman, do you want a drink? I asked him, do you want a drink? And he said, oh man, do I want a drink, you know? Does a fish like to swim? Where's the nearest pub? And he said, well, we'll go to the Four Sisters. And Hagman said to him, because you remember that summer, like that time he was the big name for anybody who, nobody will admit they even watched Dallas. But anyway, I saw some people honestly nodding. So he said to him, well, I'm afraid, you know, I don't know if it's a good idea for me to go in there because, you know, I'm known, I'm as well known as the Pope. Everybody will, you know, they'll all be asking me and I'll be bombarded. And Fonzie said to him, I said, shut up, you're in Ireland now. Relax. This is the middle of the day. The people that are drinking in there are serious. They won't even take any notice of you. So Hagman said that when he went into the pub, man, he couldn't believe it. couldn't cross the street in the United States of America. He'd be swarmed. He walked in, and whether these guys knew him or not, they didn't care. They just said, "How are you doing? Hello, hello, hello." And continued on and took no notice of him whatsoever. I don't know why I told you that whole story. There was a reason why I was telling you that. Anyway, back in the day, getting back to the story here, back in the day, you know, Hillary and I used to go, this beautiful area, the Golden Vale, there it is, horses, cattle, everything. We'd leave our town. We'd send the boys to school. They were running in kindergarten, maybe in the first, Carl was a little older. And we'd head up in our car to the foot of the Galtee Mountains. The Galtee Mountains that looked right out at the Golden Vale. You could stand there, you saw the entire Golden Vale. Big statue of Christ the King up there looking out at the Golden Vale. We'd go there and then we'd head off into the mountains. I only realized afterwards that at that time the IRA, the terrorists, were using it as hiding locations where they had underground caves in places dug. We were probably walking right through them. We'd go miles through the woods because my dad knew the history of the whole area. And I used to go with him as a little boy on walks and trails through the mountains that nobody knew. And we went way up, way, way, way up to a place called the Rock of Tarav, which means in Gaelic, the Rock of the Bull, because it was like a big rock that was spread out. And we, Hillary and I, would go up and you sit at the edge of this rock, real dangerous, but you sit at the edge and you could look out over the whole land of Ireland, almost, the whole Golden Vale stretching north, south, everywhere. And we sit there and we would pray. Sitting up there, we would pray. And every morning, we learned together, Hillary and I, the heavens declare the glory of God. And I can't even remember it right now. But the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And we'd look at the sky. And at nighttime, you could look at the night sky in Ireland, and the stars are like all lit up. And we would sit there and we would pray up there on that beautiful place in the Golden Vale. If you get time, and we learned this psalm off together. I'd say a verse, she'd say a verse, I'd say a verse, and we'd go through the psalm and we prayed every day. That was the time we were praying for God to put it on Chuck Smith's heart to invite us to America. When I met Chuck Smith, and he had invited us to America, I said to him, "Well, you had no choice, really, because, you know, we used to pray every morning up on the Rock of Tarav. We prayed that God would speak to your heart. And, of course, you know, we would be praying in Ireland. It would be early morning, but it would be like 1 or 2 in the morning, your time in the United States, early hours of the morning." And Chuck said to me, "And now I know why I didn't get any sleep at that time. Or now I know why I found it so hard to sleep." We used to pray, "God, wake him up. Wake him up." And of them say, "Hillary, John Henry, got to invite him to come." And he roared laughing. You know, and he said, "Well, now I know why I didn't get much sleep around that time." And so beautiful, beautiful. God made the heavens and the earth. Brothers and sisters, how can anybody say there is no God? When you look out and you look at the sky, you know, sometimes I've often thought to myself, there are long and grandiose ways of describing the size of the universe. But in just a couple of seconds, watch this. It takes only a few seconds. This came to me years ago, and I never left it go, because honestly, if you talk to me about something to the power of, okay, I don't even know what that means. If you're describing something in mathematical terms and you talk to the power of, I still don't actually even know what the heck that means, to the power of, you know, to try to extend. Well, watch this. I want to show you something. Talk about the God we serve. Are you ready for this? Do you see this sheet of paper? I want you to imagine this sheet of paper to be 93 million, represents 93 million miles. Do you know what the distance between the earth and the sun is? 93 million miles. Okay? Now, I want you to imagine this sheet of paper represents 93 million miles. Okay. From the earth to the sun, 93 million miles. Now, from the earth to the nearest star would take 71 sheets of this sheet of paper piled high. 71 sheets. Each one representing 93 million miles to get to the nearest star. Now, to go from the here to the edge of our galaxy. What's a galaxy? A galaxy is a cluster of stars. To go from here to the edge of our galaxy, the Milky Way, it would take one of these, each one representing 93 million miles. It would take one sheet of paper, 93 million miles, sheets of paper, 1 sheet of paper representing 93 million miles. Yes, to the edge of our galaxy, it would take sheets of paper 31 miles high. Each one representing 93 million miles. To the edge of our galaxy, one sheet of paper, 93 million miles. You're talking about 31 miles high. How big is our universe, brothers and sisters? Now, our galaxy. Do you know how many galaxies they have identified? 1 billion. And they say it's probably closer to 2 billion galaxies. How many sheets of paper? As far as the Hubble telescope would go, as far as the Hubble telescope goes, to the edge of our known universe, one sheet, 93 million miles. One sheet, 93 million miles. To the edge of what they know, sheets of paper, 310,000 miles high. To what they even know in science. Guys, it's a huge universe out there. And to think that the God of heaven cares about you, cares about me, and is interested in every little detail of our lives. The God of heaven, Jesus Christ, cares about us. When I came across that, it really hit me with great force because I never could quite understand the vastness of the universe. Now you can do the math and you'll get to the power of, and you can figure that one out in your own time. Verse 16, this God, by the way, this wonderful universe that he's talking about here, he says, the God who created it all, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. And with these sayings, they could scarcely... Verse 17. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things, they could scarcely restrain the multitude, from sacrificing to them. So what they're saying to them here is, guys, listen, forget about these puny gods. Our God created the universe, created all this and everything in it. Worship the true and the living God. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now, I want you to notice something here. They go very quickly from exalting him to wanting to annihilate him. You know, when it's a moment of time, from ready to worship, now ready to wipe him out. Guys, you know, someone once said, be careful of exalting people too much. Because you might be in the group a little later on that wants to annihilate them. And the other person said, you know, better not exalt nor annihilate, just simply appreciate. Isn't that beautiful? I'm glad it came back to me. You know, exalting people, oh, so-and-so, so-and-so. Man, how fickle we are. How quickly that can turn over something said, over something done, over some slight, over pride, over whatever, and turn into absolute annihilation. Now, don't, you know, Chuck used to say, don't run with the group that are saying you're the greatest thing since sliced bread, or however he put it. Don't stay away from the bunch that say you're a waste of space. That's easy to do, right? Go with the ones in the middle. And I love that. Not exaltation, not annihilation, but appreciation. Let's appreciate each other. You know what? I think we need more of that in church. Loving and appreciating one another. Verse 20. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Are you looking at your map? They had sought to kill him. So now he leaves with Barnabas and he goes to Derbe. But there is something I do want you to note very quickly here. When the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. He had been stoned. He had been beaten up, dragged out of the city, supposed to be dead. And the disciples gathered around him, and when they did, he rose up. Guys, let's be ready to gather around other disciples when they've been beaten down. You hear something about somebody, rather than joining in, having listened, having gossiped, having talked to help lift someone up. How quick we are to do the other. I think this is a beautiful picture, and I think that it's so important. I had just a crazy experience and just felt a little discouraged in the week past. Not a big deal. God lifted it, praise the Lord. But it was a discouragement and very painful. And I just, you know, and weak vessel that I am, you know, if something happens like that, honestly, I confess to you, I feel like quitting. You know, I say, I'm done. I'm finished. I've had it. You know, you try to be helpful, try to be nice. You try to do this. Oh my gosh, I'm done. It's over. I can't take this anymore. God, you got the wrong guy. You know, and all that sort of stuff going on, that struggle. And I praise the Lord. God has granted me a great blessing in that it doesn't last often more than 24 hours. But when it hits, it's almost, it immobilizes you. And you feel like, especially if you feel, hey, honestly, I don't even know why I'm doing it. You know, for heaven's sake, God's crazy. Why would he ever pick me anyway? You know, and you feel like quitting. You feel like walking away. You're kind of done. You're wiped out and everything. And so in that 24-hour period where I just was like on Monday or after Sunday, I walked to my box. And I pull out a card from somebody I don't even know at all, really. Not very well. And I just talked to them for a short time. And they wanted to talk about something. And it was nothing. It was a very brief amount of time and shared back. And I got a card that said, you know, thank you for spending the time with me, and et cetera, et cetera. But on the cover of the card, on the cover of the envelope, wasn't even in the card. The card was just a thank you card. On the cover of the envelope with my name was written, Count It All Joy. Wow. Well, I'm telling you one thing, man. That word, and I don't see this person very often. This person isn't here today or anything. That person hit me, or that word hit me with full force. Count it all joy. John Henry, count it all joy. You get to share in the sufferings of Christ. You haven't been stoned. You haven't been left for dead. You haven't been kicked out. You haven't been, you know, hey. And suddenly, like a cloud. Now, I'd love to say to you that when clouds lift off me, they just... We're human, right? Sometimes it takes a little bit of time. But in the hours that went from there, I felt a huge peace come over me. And God just said, I shouldn't maybe even have deliberated over this because it's about me. But I do want to share it with you because maybe it's for somebody today. You know, and if you know somebody, this person didn't even know. But that scripture... at that moment, was just such a blessing. Let's be people who gather around disciples if they're beaten down, apostles, brother, a sister. And let's get out of this ready to come with critical, I say it as it is, and critical and harsh and da-da-da. You know, the tongue can do so much damage, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Let's be people who build each other up, strengthen others, not flattery, but encouragement and blessing. And so, I love it. That's why I just stopped. I wasn't going to. It was only because of my own experience. So perhaps God allowed it all for somebody here today. I'm sure of that. Because I've never, every time I thought this before this, I never saw that. But when I saw it, I thought, how great. He rose up. They thought he was dead, but he rose when the disciples came around him. And they strengthened him. He said, on you go, Paul. Keep going. Come on. And he got up. And he was beaten up physically, of course, stoned. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. What's going on here? Well, I explained it at the beginning. Look at your map. They're going back now to the other Antioch, the Antioch that they came from. They're heading home to Antioch. By the way, would you mark in your Bibles chapters 13 and 14 of the book of Acts is the first missionary journey of Paul. And you might like to write beside that 1 year duration. It took 1 year. And now they're coming back home. And one other thing about those things, I want you to just notice in Antioch, Gary and I talked about this as well this morning before I came out to you, my son. In Antioch, Paul was expelled. In Iconium, he narrowly escaped with his life. In Lystra, he was stoned. And sometimes we're all bent out of shape by something somebody says, or how we're rejected, and the gospel is rejected, and we feel rejected. Look at what happened here, you know, and look at verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of heaven. What's going on? I'm going through this terrible time, and oh, I don't understand what's happening, and oh my goodness. Peter says, beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial that's come to test you or try you as though some strange thing was happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are a partaker of the sufferings of Christ, and you will be glad with exceeding joy when his glory shall be revealed. You know, whatever is going on this morning, my dear brother, my dear sister, however difficult, however trialsome, whatever tribulation it is, know this, that if you suffer according to the will of God and trust him through it and in it and through it, you will be delivered from it. And so be it, if it takes the course of my life to be delivered from it until I die and then delivered from it, so be it, no problema, I'm going home to heaven. Chuck Smith used to say, better live on this earth, the poorest person that ever lived, and go to heaven than live on this earth, the richest man that ever lived, and go to hell. Better live upon this earth never knowing one day of pure good health and go home to heaven than live on this earth the happiest or healthiest man on the planet and go out into a lost eternity. Amen. Amen. Consider it. Praise the Lord. Glory to God, guys. This is a powerful portion of scripture here. And again, of course, you've got it. Why it meant so much to me. Count it all joy. You know. And these scriptures come alive when we go through the tribulations, when we go through the trials, when we go through fear, when we go through rejection, when we go through heartbreak, when we go through doubts, when we go through whatever we're going through. Count it all joy. Verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. How beautiful is that? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations, oh, I read that, to the kingdom of heaven. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they then came to Pamphylia. And now when they had preached the word in Perga, look at your map, they headed down to Attalia. Where's Attalia? Look at the map. It's on the coast. They're heading back. They're heading home. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they came from, right? And where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so they stayed there a long time with the disciples, and they lived happily ever after. It doesn't say that, does it? Because I'm just kidding. And that's for sure. Because you don't live happily ever after. On they go. And you have to wait till next time for that. Well, you can read ahead, of course, to the next and the second missionary journey where more trials. In fact, next week we're going to find the whole issue a little bit too of, of circumcision, and should Christians be circumcised, and there's this big council and everything in Jerusalem, and they figure all that out. No, that's all part of the old law, and that's exciting. And then on, of course, in the next chapters to the next and second missionary journey, and of course the difficulties that arise between John Mark and Paul, and Paul not being happy with John Mark, and all that story. So lots of exciting stuff ahead. Don't miss it. Same place, same sanctuary, same Dove Channel, right here in Costa Mesa next week. Until then, let's pray. Father, so much we've learned today. First of all, about how great you are, Lord. There's no other God. You are the one, only true God, the God of heaven, the God of all creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Not fake, false gods coming down, the God of heaven. Father, you sent your one and only Son, true God, God of power and might, to come among us. And Lord, to bring your salvation to a dying world. We thank you for it. We're here today, recipients of it. Gentiles for the most part, but Jews also. Jews and Gentiles, the gospel to all mankind. How grateful we are. Hold us, Lord, tight to you in this week ahead. Keep all distractions and works of the enemy away from us. Keep us firmly fixed and focused on you, our faces set like flint. No shade, no turning. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with mine eye. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto you. Lord, we thank you, we seek you, we love you, we praise you, we magnify your name, we give your glory together today. We thank you for the healing, the restoration, the blessing, the guidance, the direction, the forgiveness, the mercy, the grace, the everything that you're pouring out by your Spirit upon us right now. Would you fill us, Lord, each and every one, to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. And take us out of here, Lord, like the disciples, like the apostles, like the early church. Your witnesses in the dying world all around us, to the glory of the one true living God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we pray today in the name of Jesus. And all God's family said, Amen. Amen.